If you remember, we had, I explained how I struggled to get this one started, how I struggled getting it going, and, yeah, it was me. It was me.
There we go.
Steve, thank you. Steve, 2 weeks in a row, he's been doing a sound for us and doing a great job, so thank you. He didn't know he's going to have to do it this morning, and I messed with him because I didn't turn it on. All right, anyway, last week, I explained how I struggled with getting. I wanted to start this back in June, and I really struggled with how am I going to really, all the distractions and stuff. And I come to the conclusion that I was just fearful of the importance of this doctrine and being able to preach through it and do it and give God justice because of this important topic. And as I worked through those struggles, we went through into it last week, and we looked at what the gospel is not, in order to set up today what the gospel is. We looked last week and said that it was come from the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion, and it means good news. And it was the idea of the soldiers that when they would go off to war, after the battle was over, they would send a messenger back. He would hurriedly come back to give report to the city, to the people, to the town of this victory, the message of victory being carried out. And then Paul and the early Christians adopted this going forth with the message of victory of Jesus Christ. Even in the face of persecution, they were willing to carry that message with them wherever they go, because they saw everyone as those who needed to hear this great message. So we adopted this euangelion, in which we get our English word evangelize from, and it's the message of victory going out. So again, we looked at what it's not last week, and we saw the various ways in which we can dilute this message of the gospel, this message of Jesus Christ. And as we looked into it, we saw how the various ways we can put ourselves on our own heart, the throne of our own hearts. How we can, by taking Jesus out of the picture, we're putting ourselves in His place. Well, today, we're going to, as I said, look at what it is. We stopped briefly and talked about what it was last week, but today we're going to unpack it even further. We're going to break it apart and then put it back together so that we can really appreciate the significance and magnitude of this doctrine. And we're going to look at it as we did last week in its simplest form, because that's how Paul declares it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So as you're finding yourselves in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 here together, let me throw another disclaimer out. Just like I did last week, I'm going to read quite a bit. And that's for your sake, because this is such a broad and deep and significant doctrine. I'm afraid that I will hang my toe on something and we'll be here for a while. So it's for your benefit that I stand here and read quite a bit of everything that we're going to encounter today. But it's a beautiful doctrine, and I hope that you get from it all that God has intended for us. So together, in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, today we bow before You. Our hearts, our minds, our schedules, our yesterdays and our tomorrows, and we rest. Rest in the hope and security of Your Word. Asking, Lord God, of all things, that Your message come forth as You have intended. Lord, that as You declare your truths in hope that you will hide me behind your cross and remove anything from me that will distract from you. May you be hallowed. May your name be glorified. May you be seen as the glorious God that you are this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, he starts off here with, "Now I would remind you, brothers." And if you know Paul, if you read Paul quite a bit, you know that he does a lot of reminding. Those of you that have joined us on Wednesday night, we just finished the book of Romans, and we saw multiple times that Paul reminds, Paul repeats, Paul goes back over the things that he had just taught. And just as I taught them on Wednesday night, I'm teaching you in the same way. We have to look at what he's repeating. We have to look at what he's reminding. And what does he say? The gospel. I'm reminding you again. I am repeating myself again of the gospel. What a beautiful thing. And as we looked at what the gospel, in brief, as we said, was last week, we're going to look at it further. And he says that this is the gospel that is good. It's the message of victory. It's being carried to others. The news about the victory over sin that Jesus provides through faith in his perfect life and sacrifice. As we look at this further, Paul is reminding the church of the gospel which he preached that provides salvation to the sinner. Again, we said last week the gospel doesn't save you. The result of receiving the gospel equals salvation. So the gospel is good for salvation through our faith in it. So in verse 3, he says, of first importance, right? This is clear as can be. Paul reminds them of the good news, and then he says, this is of the most important thing that I can share with you, and the most important thing that you can remember daily. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something from which we graduate. As we grow in our faith, begin discipling others, become teachers of the word, and answer the call into some sort of ministry, we need to remind ourselves each day of the gospel. It should be of first importance. And the more that we serve God, the more we need to bask in the message of the gospel in our lives in order to keep it central. It has to be the central thing in our life. It has to be from which everything else grows. This is how we see everything else around us. It is through the lens of the gospel. It is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sinner, because we cannot do it ourselves. He goes on in verse 3 and says that Christ died. Now, as fully man, Christ died a real death, just as you and I will. We have experienced a loved one who has passed away. And it hurts, it leaves a void, and it makes us think of our own mortality. We think about our own life, our decisions, and what's going to happen when we die. And it's good that we think about these things, because we need to answer a few questions, don't we? And when we think about our own life and these decisions, we ask ourselves such questions as, where did we come from? And what's wrong with the world? And what is the solution? The answer to these questions quickly outlines someone's worldview. So the first question is, where did we come from? Now the non-Christian will say something along the lines of evolution or the Big Bang, something along those lines, right? The Christian believes that God is the creator of all things, right? In Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that everything God created was good. So as a good creator, that makes him holy and righteous. And as a holy and righteous God, he created man. And in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says that we were created in the image of God. Wear that for just a second. We were created in the image of God. And I remember in seminary, a professor stood up, and probably the most profound thing he said is quickly, he did it, moved right on. He says, if we were made in the image of God, therefore we must image God. Amen? And so this is the challenge for us. So as a holy and righteous God, He created us, and He created us in His image. So we are His creation. We are created beings. Thus, when considering all things were created, we must acknowledge that the world isn't all that there is. Greg Gilbert rightly explains that all of creation comes from the mind, word, and hand of God. A perfect creator, God gave purpose to everything that He created, even us. We are created by a perfect, holy, and righteous God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm glad you agree. Because as a perfect God's creation, no one is autonomous. God is autonomous, doing what is right and acting according to His moral standard, but we are not. Without knowing the God of the Bible, the gospel makes no sense. Our understanding the character of God is the heart of understanding the gospel. It all starts with a holy and righteous God that created us in His image and is continually involved in our salvation. So, where did we come from? From Creator God. So, what's wrong with the world? Now, the non-Christian will more than likely say something along the lines of, there's nothing wrong with the world. It's just that we are all from different personalities and we need to figure out how we need to just get along and live together. Now, this sort of thinking is usually followed up with, I'm not that bad. At least, I'm not as bad as this person. And we can point to those around us. I know that they were stealing, and I know that this person's a murderer, and I know all these things that are going on. I'm not as bad as they are. And if there's nothing wrong with the world, we fall into this trap of just doing good or making a solid effort to be good. We're trying hard to be pleasing to God, to clean ourselves up, to be involved with the creation and to those around us, and to be just a little bit better than we were yesterday. Well, after hearing the gospel, have we ever thought about being good and trying hard? Have you ever explained the gospel to someone as being good and trying hard? When the focus is on us or our actions, we are not sharing the gospel. The gospel not only addresses our actions and behaviors, it addresses who we are and our willingness to conform to God and not the world. So what is wrong with the world? Verse 3 continues, for our sins. This is the necessity of the gospel. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 is clear when it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. It was through the rebellion of Adam that sin entered the world, and everyone who was born of man was born as sinners. We can call this the imputation of sin. We don't have to do anything to be condemned or separated from God. We are born that way. A good illustration of this is that whenever a child is born, as precious as they are, when they begin to walk, when they begin to do things, they begin to be selfish. That they begin to take toys and do things that you tell them not to do. They're rebellious in nature. This is born. We spend our entire life to teaching them not to act wrong and immorally, but yet they still do it. Where do they learn that from? It is born in them, in our sin nature. As we said earlier, we are not autonomous, thus making God the owner of His creation. Our hearts are totally opposed to God. We naturally rebel against Him. To go back to Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve rebelled against God, entering sin into all of humanity. Everyone who will be born by man today will be born into the same sin of rebellion that Adam and Eve allowed in. And their rebellion was from Satan by tempting them by saying these words, "You will be like God." Our sin nature is that very same thought, is that we want to be like God. We want to know, we want to make our own decisions, we want to act according to our own will and our own desires. We, again, are not autonomous. This is our desire to be like God. So don't we often rebel against God because we think we know better? We can think that God doesn't understand just exactly what we're going through. I mean, I'm living here on earth. God's up in heaven. He don't know what I'm dealing with. He doesn't know what the classmates in school are doing to me. He doesn't understand what the boss is treating me unfair. He doesn't understand why my kids are aggravated at me. I'm only trying to do the right thing for them. God just doesn't understand. God does understand. God knows full well. God experienced this life through the flesh of Jesus Christ. We can also think that maybe God wants to keep His thumb on us so that He can still be the chief ruler of all things. That He's just trying to suppress us so that He can be God. So He wants to give us these hard times. But God sets the standard because He knows what is best and He wants what is best for all of us. God's plan, God's desire, God's wants for us is for us to have the best through Him. Let me add that in there. Through Him. Not that we don't, He don't want us all rich and healthy and happy and everything. That's what we talked about last week. So let me revisit that real quickly. But because of the sin nature, we all need to be redeemed. God being holy and righteous, He cannot tolerate sin. When we have an attitude of doing good and trying hard, we tend to dilute our sins, thinking, God will forgive me because I'm trying to do good. Well, we can never be good enough. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Our thinking that we can be good enough and our efforts are acceptable only puts us on the throne of our own hearts. A way we can tell is when you begin to process someone else's sin or when you are confronted by your own. Now this mindset of, "I'm trying hard, God, you should forgive me because of the efforts that I am presenting." And then watching the news and seeing bad things happen, we expect God to punish them. The value of sin is so high that God Himself took on flesh and sacrificed Himself for that sin. God takes sin serious. To say that we can preach a gospel without addressing sin is not a gospel. It's not a gospel at all. To have God take on flesh and come to this earth, live a perfect life, and then die, even though He's raised again on the third day, we still have to ask the question, why did He die? And if there's no answer to that, then Jesus is just like everyone else. He's a really good guy that died, and God decided to bring Him back to life. It is the penalty of sin by which He paid that gives us the freedom, that gives us that hope. This is the gospel. the gospel that God forgives us through the work of Christ so that we can be forgiven for the sins that we have all committed. This is a valuable piece for which we must address. I don't know where I'm supposed to be at, so I'm going to just jump right here. The mindset of, I've already read that, I'm going to jump down again. God is holy and righteous and cannot ignore or tolerate sin. And because we are all sinners, this only enhances the need of the gospel. But our thinking that we can do anything for our salvation ignores what Christ had already done. It's not what would Jesus do, it's what Jesus has done. I'm going to say it again. Somebody give me an amen here in just a second. It's not what would Jesus do, but what Jesus has done.
Amen.
Thank you. This is the gospel. The gospel. Now we've looked at where we come from and what's wrong with the world. Now let's look at what is the solution. For the non-Christian, the solution is to just try harder and accept whatever happens. The believer, however, trusts in the scriptures as God's word. And the Bible clearly shows God's answer with the person and work of Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Paul continues his teaching in verses 3 and 4 in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And this was all according to the scriptures. Now, what this means is that God's wrath towards sin was so great that His love and compassion overshadowed His anger by taking on flesh and doing what we could not. For 2,000 years, people tried to be good enough. They manipulated the law of God into legalism and distorted God's grace to seem as if He was an unjust God. But Jesus left the comforts of heaven, was born of a virgin. And this is important because if Jesus was conceived just as everyone else was, then Jesus would have been born into sin also. But by being planted by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, Mary, in some relatable sense, if we can put it this way, Lord, forgive me if I'm wrong, so that her womb is almost as if it was just the oven and God had put all the ingredients together. Born outside of sin, Jesus was fully man and fully God. Meaning, God added unto Himself humanity and was able to live the perfect life required by God's standard. God says, be holy, for I am holy. And Peter reminds us of this in 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy, for I am holy. This is our goal. This is our striving. Because God had a standard that no one was able to achieve, Jesus came to the earth and lived the perfect life. And by perfect, Scripture is clear that Jesus was without sin, meaning that He never spiritually, physically, or emotionally sinned in any way. A sample of this is while they were whipping Him within an inch of His life, mocking Him as He carried the cross by which He was going to die, while He was hanging there by all passerbyers, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That's us. We're wagging our head. We're mocking Him. We're making fun. Where's your God now? Where's Elijah now? Come and save yourself if you're going to save everyone else. That's us crying out to Jesus, rebelling against Him. And He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And praise God, through the gospel being shared with us, we now understand the fullness of that statement. We were lost, we were dead in our trespasses of sin, and Jesus saved us by doing what we could not, because we are eternally separated until the Spirit reveals Jesus to us. So in every way, Jesus lived the life set forth by our Heavenly Father and fulfilled the old covenant. Because He was fully man and fully God, the miraculous happened. To fulfill the old covenant, God required the best of the best for a sacrifice. And with God-given dominion over all creation, man was the ultimate sacrifice. So the perfect man forever satisfied God's wrath towards sin. So what is this to us? As sinners, if we believe that Jesus was sinless and willingly died a real and horrible death as the perfect sacrifice, our belief allows the Holy Spirit to reveal the fullness of God's love through the person and work of Jesus Christ. This revelation leads to an understanding of what our sin cost Jesus. And from a posture of forgiveness, we willingly repent and live the life that God intended. Through willing obedience, we are giving access to God as adopted children. This access grants the believer to an eternity in heaven. The necessity of the gospel is that Jesus is the I am, and we are not. The gospel has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus. If we are ever asked the question, why should we be allowed access to heaven? Why should we enter the gates of heaven? And if our answer has anything to do with us, then this only shows our misunderstanding of the gospel. Why should I be allowed into heaven? Because of what Jesus did, period. To think that we can do anything to save ourselves only leads to people feeling overwhelmed and never satisfied. People are always leaving the church with the feeling that they can never be good enough and that God has let them down. Why can't I succeed? I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. What else do I have to do? March 25th in 2024, Gallup reported that between 2021 and 2023, that the Protestant Christian, that the U.S. adults, 30% attend church every week, 14% almost every week, 13% about once a month, 27% seldom, 16% never. Now, those numbers may not sink in until you hear that the Protestant Christian group that I just quoted you is only one of 11 religions captured. The Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, all these different religions, 11 different. Now, this was only one of 11. And look how small these numbers are. To kind of bring it into focus is that 3 out of 10 people attend church. Only 3 out of 10 people in the United States of America go to church. And that's any church. That could be a false religion, like we just listed. So you just take that number and reduce it down to how many people are coming to good gospel preaching churches. 10 years ago, it was about 38%. Today, 20 years ago, it was 42% of the U.S. adults attending every week. 10 years ago, it was 38, and today it's only 30 U.S. adults regularly attending a church service. And again, that's for all religions. And when you talk with people about why they don't attend, they usually respond with a negative experience or something like, I just don't get anything out of it. When our church service, when our religion, when our theology is based on us and our own works, then we're going to be left feeling empty. When we have a Savior that did all the work for us, we can find a completion. We can find an acceptance because of what God has already done for us. We can say, it's done. We can receive, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we just receive the fullness of this gift and let God be God in our life. This is the gospel. I feel strongly that the gospel isn't preached, either not clearly, or it isn't the gospel that is being preached at all. I don't want to sound negative or judging. However, without the full gospel being preached, people are being led on a path that leads to death and destruction. To leave one piece out of it, to have heard a message that says that Jesus died and was buried, and our action in baptism is the same way that we died to ourselves in faith in Christ, and then that just as Christ was raised, we too will be raised to eternity in a new life. But why did Jesus die? Why did he go to the grave? Why is that so important? Because we're sinners and we can't do it ourselves. We have to add every piece of this together in order for it to work. Examples of well-intended teaching that stops short of the gospel, as I've just said, one. Another is when we simply just announce Jesus is Lord. Amen to Jesus is Lord. But without the perfect life and sacrificial death for our sins, Jesus can be Lord, but He is not also the Savior. Another example is trying to explain the gospel by summarizing the Bible. One popular way is the creation, fall, redemption, consummation method, which is great. It shows all the pieces of God's work through redemption history, but showing that God created man, God created man's sin, God will redeem us, and then God will consummate through the end times. Now this message is good, as I said, but the only danger is not focusing on the death and resurrection of Jesus as means of God's redemption. Another threat is the transformationalists. There's a teaching that if God is in the business of redeeming the world, then so should we. Now, I feel that I am ultra missional. I would agree with their premise of making God known throughout our city, school, workplace, and communities. The danger is that the thought of when the mission of God is more important than the gospel. There's a great excitement in working to change the world, and I can relate with this. However, there should be more excitement for someone who repents and believes in Jesus Christ. Let me refer back to those numbers that we've already covered about those who attend church regularly and the times and how it's decreased. Let me ask this question. How did you feel when I said that 3 out of 10 U.S. adults attend church? Did it bother you? Does it quicken your feet? Does it open your heart that only 3 out of 10 people go to church in the United States of America? The gospel is that we are sinners and the perfect person of Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself as an act of redemption. This act satisfied God's wrath towards sin, and our faith in the perfect work of Christ on our behalf imputes His righteousness upon us through belief and repentance. Folks, it's so critical that we understand the fullness of this gospel. Church, we have to stand up. Church, we have to be firm. We have to be grounded on the fullness of this gospel. That it has to radiate through us. It has to be this understanding of what all God has done for us. And as a result, we never forget it. We're continually on mission. We're continually mindful of the work of Christ. And when we see things in the world, we look through the gospel lens in order to see how to make it right, how to intercede, and how to pray properly. To know that God loves us and spared no expense in order for us to have salvation in Him, and yet not be worried about our neighbor. We can worry about them. We can take them food. We can do service work for them. And great, amen. I agree with that. I want to be there with you and help you. However it needs to happen, what can we do to serve others? But the best gift, the only true gift, is making sure they know who Jesus Christ is, why He lived, why He died, and why He rose again on that third day. Anything short of that is not the true gospel. Without the fullness of the gospel, we are lost and eternally separated from God. Getting the gospel right is the most important thing that we can do. And if this doesn't make sense to you, I beg, let's talk. Don't leave here today with a question about the gospel. I plead, don't leave here today with a question about the gospel. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. Holy, gracious God, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, that you first loved us. That because you first loved us, you spared no expense in giving us an opportunity to be in a right relationship with you. We thank you and praise you that we have this opportunity, and may we not take it for granted. May we, Lord God, in all ways, trust the perfect work of Christ. And may it not just be something that we know, but something that we live out. May it be of first importance. And Lord, we just trust that you're working in our hearts and our minds, that we fully understand the significance of this gospel, and it is known to those around us. Not only by the way in which we act, because we're going to act differently around them, but also because we're willing to boldly declare the truths and hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for your blessings upon Cropper Baptist Church. I pray for your blessings upon everyone who is hearing this message. May they truly understand what the cost was, but also what the reward is. That we are free from the burden of sin. That we don't have to carry the trespasses that we've created. That we can lay them at the foot of the cross. And Jesus will do what Jesus does. And that we can walk freely in this newness of life because you give it to us. So Lord, if you're pleading with someone today, will you quicken their hearts? Will you quicken their mind to trust in you? Because there's no greater thing, no greater gift that anyone can receive than the fullness of God's love through faith in Jesus Christ because of our sins. So Lord, you know, you have a plan for each of our lives. So may we be open to it. May we be receptive, and may we willingly go with it. Wherever you lead, I will go. Whatever you call, I will do, because you're God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand very well as we sing our final hymn together, which is 312, Softly and Tenderly. We're going to sing verses 1 and verse 4. Thank you.
done. Do you mind dismissing us this morning, please? Do you mind dismissing us? Tom, get with it.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you have given us this morning, Lord. May we go home and take it out into the world and use it to persuade others, Lord Jesus, who you are and what you are to us. Father, we just pray, Lord Jesus, that you go home with these people today, Lord. Protect them as they go home on their merry way, Lord Jesus, and to their eating places, wherever they may be going, Lord. Father, we just thank you very much for our Pastor Sean, Lord Jesus, for the word. Lord Jesus, we just love you, and we truly are blessed by you, Lord Jesus, and we give you the praise, and we give you the glory for it all. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Okay.
3 weeks later, they got into an appeal bar. So my other call, and I was sitting in the city council, and I was
Yeah, so it doesn't matter. cross-country type thing, cross-country and track. But
we'll figure it out.
2 minutes. Or, you know, 50-50 between the two.
So, could, yeah, so this one's not going directly to his?
It is.
So you don't get it.
But there's not a chance to win it.
Oh, right. So the other one goes to?
The
track team as well?
Yeah. Both of them are benefiting track and cross country.
So I need that actual raffle ticket. I don't have to do this one. I can just do.
You don't have to do either, though.
You don't, yeah.
Right. But I want to do that.
To do this one,
you just
call the directions and you get down to credit and debit and you put in your stuff. Yeah. Like an online shopping.
Perfect. Oh, I don't have to do that. Thank you. Okay, thanks. So then, where are the raffle tickets?
They stay there.
Yes.
You would get a little thing that just shows all the bourbon that you might get, but it doesn't have a number.
So how do I write
it? He, it's actual ticket. It's like old fashioned ticket that
you
write
your name.
He writes your name,
phone number,
email, phone number.
I haven't seen a ticket. I need a ticket. Do you got one?
Well, you don't. You're not going to get a ticket.
I was not
but
down.
But it's not like a
number. It ain't going to happen no more. People aren't going to check you out. Nobody's going to help you. There's no more paper.
I like that.
Everything's electronic.
I left CVS yesterday. So mad. I went to CVS. I know CVS. Several things.
No, I'm saying CVS. She keeps.
He told me this story.
I went to get stuff like shampoos and stuff, and they took everything. I went for 2 or 3 things and I ended up with an armful, which is what I always do, unfortunately. So I'm walking through with my arms full and stuff is dropping out. I mean, like I'm leaving a trail behind me, actual umbrella. So I'm back, and then, so I'm trying to keep it all here and then reach over. Well, yes, I did. Yes, she does. I guarantee she does. So then I'm picking it up, and this dang person that works there stepped around me and blew right past me and did not help 1 second. She did not even volunteer. She didn't say
hi.
She didn't say hi. She didn't bend over. She just kept going like I was just not doing, like I wasn't even there. She walked up. I get to the self-cash register and I'm like, what in the world is happening? What has happened to the world? I mean, I'm saying that out loud because there is a cashier behind the table, never acknowledged me, never said a word to me, never said, can I help you, never said nothing. Oh, I'll take you down here. She never looked up. I'm like, what's happening to the world? I don't understand.
And what are you getting paid to do?
Exactly.
Stand there on your phone?
I was so mad. I'm like, I know Billy, who's the manager. I'm going to go to Billy when he's in my office. I'm disappointed. And his people. Somebody could at least speak to me.
I've been not necessarily rude. I'll say, hey, this isn't working.
Just to make them come and lay on me type thing.
Yeah, that's true.
But because it's like,
how much are these tickets?
$25. You want me to splurge a $5 and you can pay me back?
Yes.
Later?
Can you do that? Do you have $5?
I do have $5.
Okay,
yes. About 35 days.
There you go. And she said, I'll take her back tomorrow.
You don't have cash.
For what?
Oh, for this ticket.